Well, our text again is from Psalm 47, and encourage you to open, have that open before you this afternoon, to have your Bibles open to that particular psalm. And our text again is verses 5 to 9. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how many people today know about Jesus' ascension? Most people are pretty familiar with Christmas, Jesus' birth, also Easter, that this is typically the holiday where we remember his death and resurrection. But how many people, for example, at work, the people who you work with, if you work in a sort of a regular job and with amongst people who are not church people, what do they know about the celebration of Christ coming into heaven? That 40 days after the events of Easter, Jesus Christ, in the presence of his disciples, went into heaven. Well, because we live in an international marketplace of ideas and religion, most of the people sitting across from you in Tim Hortons are no longer just Methodists or Roman Catholics, but people devoted to yoga or to the New Age, or people you go to school with are just as likely to be Buddhists as they are atheists. Not many are going to present to you their ideas of Psalm 47. We most likely encounter straight denials that heaven is even a real place. And people scoff at the idea that Jesus could defy the laws of gravity and travel somehow through the stratosphere without wearing a space suit. But like with every phrase in the creed, we confess that he ascended into heaven, and we confess that for a reason. As we'll see, Jesus has ascended to God's right hand, and he's right now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Prime Minister of Prime Ministers. He is the President of all Presidents. Jesus rules. He is in charge whether you know it or not, or whether you like it or not. And since what the Bible says is true, then every other faith system, every other religion, and every person who claims another Lord, or who claims that there is no Lord at all, is in error. It's a wonderful blessing that Jesus has gone into heaven for us. It's triumphant. It's victorious. He has conquered in a complete triumph, and he now has rule over all things. He's in control of all things that are taking place. If you can't confess that, then you're missing out on the glory of this great event. And so faith in Jesus Christ remembers his ascension because Jesus' ascension is a great source of comfort to his church. And we'll look at this passage this afternoon, with 2 points. First of all, looking at its publicity, triumph, and joy. And secondly, its purpose, effect, and result. So first of all, it's publicity, triumph, and joy. Most Bible experts believe that Psalm 47 was sung when the Ark of the Covenant was carried up into the temple as a part of worship. That's probably why verse 5 refers to God ascending amidst the shouts of joy. Since the Ark was God's throne on earth, seeing it ascending into the temple was the same thing as seeing God going up. The only true God lived in Jerusalem and was in charge of every single ruler of the earth. The psalm is believed to be written at the time when the ark was being brought up from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem. You remember the time when David led the procession, when he led with joy, when he led with a dance, while the ark ascended the Mount of Jerusalem. It was a time of celebration. And that's exactly how it's recorded in God's Word. For example, in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 28, "Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the cornets and with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harp." Verse 5 also speaks of the Lord going up with a shout. This shout referred to the shout of a people who were greeting a conqueror. It's the joyful, heart-lifting praise and worship of a joyful people, just like in a battle when soldiers suddenly render a cheer as the conquering king appears before them. And in the same way, Jesus Christ has gone up with the sound of a trumpet and with a shout of victory. Jesus did not simply sneak away. He didn't make a hasty retreat, being relieved of all the suffering that he had to go through and the death, and it was over, and well, I'm going to leave now. That's not how Christ ascended. His return into heaven was very public. It came with an announcement. How do we know this? Well, the Scripture says this. And we can just survey the Bible to see this. For example, in the Old Testament, Psalm 68, David predicted the ascension using imagery of a victorious king leading his captives. In Psalm 68, he said that he ascended on high. And then we look at the New Testament and we see the disciples being eyewitnesses of these very things, seeing Jesus rising up into the air, into heaven, not seeing him actually enter heaven because a cloud received him out of their sight, because the Gospels are not concerned about how the Lord ascended as much as that he did ascend, that did take place. The Bible publicly announces what took place with the sound of a trumpet in several places. Paul referred to it as a triumph over the enemies. Colossians 2 verse 15 says, "Having disarmed principles and power, or principalities and power, he," that is Jesus, "made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross." Moreover, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." It would not be triumphant if it was not a public spectacle. And then the Bible also says in Revelation 12, verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuse them before our God day and night." And when Jesus entered into heaven, there was a royal chorus of praise. Revelation 5 speaks of the shout, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Every heavenly creature on this day strained to look at the glorified God-man as he marched straight into that throne room. And perhaps if we could have a picture of that in our minds, we think of Lord of the Rings for you Tolkien lovers, how Tolkien makes such a point of a man, a king, sitting on the throne of Gondor. Perhaps he had this idea of Christ, the God-man, coming into heaven. So where then did the shouts of joy take place? Certainly they took place on earth, and they continue to do this. But in particular, the shouts of joy occurred in the upper world, in heaven, when Jesus entered, and all the sons of God and the angels rejoiced at his coming. Now the world might scoff at the thought that no one saw him enter heaven. But God's word trumpets the public announcement of his victory over Satan and sin. And we can be sure that he ascended into heaven with a shout when we believe the words of Scripture. Because the ascension was public, it also was triumphant. It was a tremendously triumphant moment. In this way, Psalm 47 commemorates all that the Lord had done for Israel with the arrival of the ark. And again, you have to think of the Ark of the Covenant here. It was a special piece of furniture. Not so much because of how it looked with its gold and the way that it was designed, but because of what it represented. It really represented God and God's presence, being with his people. God's presence was with the forces of Israel as God led them through the wilderness into Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. The covenant of God was represented in the ark. And thus, when the procession of the ark went up with a shout, this is a picture, this is a figure in Scripture of the ascension of Jesus Christ, who has accomplished our salvation. It's a cry of victory. And again, this is a truth of Scripture. Ephesians 4 describes how after Jesus ascended, he gathered gifts for men. The gifts he gave were given to the church on the basis of his completed work, and he's now blessed the church. And what are those gifts, congregation? One of them is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the other gifts, Ephesians 4 says, are the gifts of office and service in the church. God's servants are gifts. Our service in the church to another is a gift of grace. It's because of Jesus' triumph over his enemies, over sin and death and Satan. And it's for that reason that we can have joy in our hearts. Much of this psalm is an argument to praise the Lord, enforcing the faithful to sing praises to the Lord. Instead of lamenting and howling before idols like the nations around them would do, Israel had a reason to rejoice before God, since they knew that the Lord, the living God, was present with them. And it's the same with us. We have a Savior who deserves our praise in every way. Do you notice here how the psalm earnestly calls for that kind of praise from us? It goes against our nature to sing in praise of our God, beloved congregation, but that's what we're urged to do. We have to be urged by precept upon precept, line upon line. You see that in verse 6, for example. Verse 6 says, sing praises to our God. And again, sing praises. Sing praises to our King. And again, sing praises. That's our calling. It behooves us to have cheerful hearts to join in praise with the shouts of celebration in heaven. We're doing exactly what the disciples did. After Jesus went from them, they went into the temple. And you remember what they did? What did they do when they went into the temple after Jesus ascended? They praised God. And we got to believe that we're doing that this afternoon. That this is what the psalm is calling us to do. We need to be singing the psalms, the songs of Israel. Because there are songs that celebrate his salvation for us. We need to be singing hymns, biblical hymns. Ones that are based upon God's word. Ones that give honor to the Lord. And we, not just the old ones, we need to sing the new ones as well. Like the choir in heaven who sang a new song to the Lord before the throne. We join together in that biblical worship of our God in triumphant songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. I had a minister email me a message. With the message, he included the words, "May you have a blessed day, celebrating the Lord. What a comfort it is that He reigns. And he scripted the email with this passage from 1 Peter 3, verse 22, which says, Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. In response to that email, I wrote back and said, Amen. The same word that Luke ended his gospel after the ascension. Amen. It is finished. It is true. That's the truth that we can rejoice in. It should move us again to praise and thanks. And we must do the same thing with our voices and with our song. May it cheer our hearts to know that Jesus has gone into heaven in a public, triumphant, victorious way to bring us joy. Well, that brings us to something else that we see here in this passage. Secondly, it's purpose, effect, and result. Verse 7 commands us to sing praises. And this time it says to sing praises with understanding. So with comprehension, with insight. How can you sing praises with comprehension and insight unless you know what you're singing about? We have to praise Him with our understanding. Understanding that comes from the truth of God's Word. Because there are a number of benefits that His ascension brings. We can just name three. His ascension is, first of all, a pledge and guarantee of our salvation. Verse 6 says we're to sing praises to our King. He's gone into heaven to secure our salvation. Do you know, congregation, the consequences of our sin? Do you know what our sin has done to us? Beloved congregation, sin has destroyed communion with God. And it's not only done that, it has brought alienation. We are aliens before the Lord. It's not just our own personal sin that brings about this alienation. Our sin in Adam brought about a geographical distance between heaven and earth. You know how Hollywood is always talking about are always portraying movies that there's going to be an invasion of aliens, you know, extraterrestrial, outer space people coming into the earth. The truth is, we are aliens by nature. We're aliens in the sense that we are separated from God because of our sin. But when Christ came into this world and He laid down His life for our sins, the original harmony between heaven and earth was once again restored. Satan was defeated. And according to Peter in 1 Peter 5, our salvation is kept in heaven by the power of God. Furthermore, in Ephesians 1, there's a prayer that we should know and understand what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints are. The question is that something we know? How do we know that? How do we know that the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Well, it's by having faith in Christ. By trusting Jesus in the exalted position that the Father has given to Him. Do you know those riches, congregation? Paul says we know that when we comprehend with all the saints the place given to Christ, that He is the King, that He has made a covering for all our sins, that the power of Satan has been vanquished. This is how you are to see things this afternoon as we join in praise with these words of Psalm 47. And oh yes, Satan might be attacking you. He's accusing you. The world might kill you for your belief in the truth, but Satan is a beaten dog. And he knows his time is short. He can't overcome God's people because Christ has ascended. Think about that, congregation, as you celebrate the Lord's Supper this afternoon. How Christ has paid for all your sins. And not only has the Lord secured our salvation, our King is executing God's eternal plan as the Lord of Lords. Notice again in your Bibles, verse 7. Verse 7 says that He is the King of all the earth. Skip down to verse 8. It says that Jesus is elevated to the throne of the universe. And if you compare that to verse 2, it says that He is awesome. And we use that word awesome sometimes in a more casual way. You know, we're excited about something, we say, oh, it's awesome. But this word means that God is full of awe. He's to be feared. And that's how we see things. This is how we should see all of life. We need to see things through the lens through which we view our world. This lens that God gives us. We watch the nightly news, and we can watch that or read the paper, whatever it is that we follow, maybe read stories on the internet. We watch those things knowing that the Lord is sovereign over every situation. He's sovereign over the situation right now in Syria. He's sovereign over the United States and the president and Congress there. He is sovereign over the president of Russia. He's sovereign over North Korea. God disposes of all the nations and all these rulers in foreign affairs as He pleases, though they don't know Him or care to know Him. It's hard to live in this world right now, but God knows our struggle. He's in control because Christ is seated at God's right hand. But not only does that affect our view of the world, His rule also affects our decisions, our lifestyle choices. It affects everything that we do. We have to live under Jesus' lordship in a consistent way. He sits on His holy throne. Our lives must be shaped by the fact of where He is. We're to have godly fear for Him. He calls us to live for Him under His presence. You know, think of Jesus being there right now, and He promised His disciples, He said, I'm there to prepare a place for you. I'm busy doing that. Jesus is busy preparing a place for us. But we have to be busy in preparing ourselves for that place. Jesus appeals to your love and commitment. And we read in Colossians 3 exactly those words. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. That's why we have to ask that question today. Is that what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life? Are you at peace with God? Are you glad and thankful to belong to Christ? And that's wonderful to be able to say that. But are you putting off sin in your life? Putting off sin like gossip, envy, slander, foul language, dirty magazines, perverse movies or music? Or is there a spirit of apathy? A laziness and a slothfulness to the things of Christ? Or maybe an indifference? Because if the Lord has conquered sin, then we're to put sin to death. It's one of the harder things about this whole theme of Christ's ascension that comes out in our catechism, but it's something that we're called to do. The Lord is over the nations. And today, congregation, you are going to be tasting food and drink, which is a reminder of what Christ has done for you in dying on the cross. He is our flesh in heaven. By eating the bread and drinking the wine, our hearts are united to Him. We can't just partake of this meal if the truth of Christ's reign has no impact on our lifestyle. We can't practice Sunday-only Christianity, which cannot be noticed from Monday to Saturday. But may our faith come out in practice, for our King is in heaven, reigning over us. Well, there's still one more purpose and meaning to his ascension. It means he is looking after us while we're in the world. He's looking out for us. He's looking after us while we're in the world. Verse 9 has a prophetic eye of those who will be subjects in his kingdom. Even the princes will gather with the people of the God of Abraham. Many others will come under the umbrella of Christ's glorious reign. Even great men. But you'll note the reason why they will. The rest of verse 9 says, "For the shields of the earth belong to God." Very beautiful statement in the psalm. Shields are emblems or insignias of power and rank. And so it means that those who are called to be protectors on this earth really belong to the Lord because He's preserving the world. Jesus Christ is sovereign. He who paid for your sins is also behind all that's taking place. That's what the psalmist is saying. His hand governs the hearts and minds of every Canadian today. It's not easy to live in this world when there's corruption in man's hearts, when there's unrest, and when there's not much respect for the name of Christ or what He stands for. It's not easy to be a Christian, to live a Christian life and to raise covenant children. But in the midst of this life, we're being reminded this afternoon that the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. And yes, when you hear that, you might think, well, that's easy to say from the pulpit. That's so easy to say from the pulpit. That's so easy to sing in this from the Psalter hymnal this afternoon. It's not always easy to remember it in everyday life. But this is the truth. We have to remember this. All these privileges are ours in faith. But there is more that the psalm does predict. The ascension also speaks to us of the future. Yes, it says that Christ's ascension was public, it was majestic, it was victorious, in the sense that all eyes saw Him who were eyewitnesses, but His coming again will be before all people. Those trumpets will be sounded again, and the saints are going to shout when Jesus returns. He will return with great power and might. He'll be admired by all those who believe and have praised Him as King. And He will exercise His rule here. He'll do that by destroying and purifying this world of sin. All those who have not kissed the Son in acknowledgement of His rule will be punished. Verse 3 says, "He will subdue the peoples under us and nations under our feet." But the Lord's people will, as Isaiah 35 rather says, they will come with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They will obtain joy and gladness, and sorrows and sighing shall flee away. We too will go up with Him at the sound of the trumpet and shouts of victory. And we will enter the gates of glory and be there with the Savior. How do you know that to be true, congregation? You know this to be true because Jesus ascended into heaven. All power is given to Him. All the nations belong to Him. All those who belong to Him will live forever. That's the truth of God's Word. It's a blessing and encouragement to you if you believe it. What took place so many years ago is meant for this purpose. Let us then, as the redeemed of the Lord, obtain gladness and joy from Him. Amen.